Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome back, y'all. Welcome back. Good to see you. Good to see you. It is always wonderful to get to go and take a time of rest, and thank you for that privilege. But it's always good to come home and be with your family, and thank you for allowing us that time. It's always good to come back and see your faces. And to be in fellowship with you again. So thank you again for the time away. And I appreciate Brother John preaching in our absence and Brother Robert Clay as well in the evening. Thank you for your time of serving our Lord in that way. We have several announcements. As you know, we're beginning a Bible conference today, and so we have a lot going on there. We'll talk about that in a moment, but we do need volunteers to help serve the evening meals and helpers to clean up afterwards. This will be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday through this week of the Bible conference. And if you are able to help, we are going to have our supper at 5:30. Hopefully everybody's through by 6. We get the cleanup done and we begin our worship here at 6:30 in the evening, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Tonight we'll be in here at 5:30. So you come back 5:30 tonight. There are sign-up sheets at the Welcome Center for cleanup, for helping to serve, and all of those things. We encourage you to go by, be a part of that. The more of us that help, the quicker we can get through and get down here and be a part of what's going on here in the sanctuary. So give attention to that. Be prayerful through that. There's no children's choir tonight because of Bible conference, because we're going to be in here, so we want everybody here. And then offering for the Bible conference, as we talk about that in a little bit, be ready. There are love offering envelopes in the pews. If you're looking for a revival offering envelope, it's not there. Loving envelope. If you are going to give to Brother Lance, appreciation for his time coming to feed us the word, put it in a love offering envelope this morning and this evening. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we're just going to take whatever you put in the plate unless you designate it for church offering. Is that clear as mud? If you're giving to your church offering, put it in a Bible, put it in a church offering envelope. But if you're going to give to Brother Lance this morning, in a love offering envelope, because we're going to distinguish between those today. And we'll be back up here in a moment to make that clearer. Read your bulletin, because there are issues, things that are going on. We want you to be informed. Don't want you to miss out. Give attention to your emails that come from your church every week, because they will have updates on things that are happening. Allow me to look at the memory verse with you this morning. You began this last week while I was out. It comes out of Proverbs 21:3. Please stand as we quote this verse together. It's very, very brief. But it speaks a powerful truth. To do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. Proverbs 21:3. The gist of this passage: God desires to see a life that has experienced salvation. I don't have my mic on. The Lord desires to see a life of righteousness that gives evidence of a transformed life, even more than He desires for you to put $1,000 in the plate. Now, if you put $1,000 in there, hallelujah to you. But He is looking for a life that's transformed. And when we do that, we walk in obedience to His commandments, and those are not hard for the believer. So this is God's desire. He desires our righteousness and justice. Where'd that come from? He puts His righteousness in us, and He gives us hearts for justice. So this is a very wonderful passage to plant in your heart and to remember as a guide for your life in Christ. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I'm going to pray at this time. Father, as we come into Your presence this morning, once again, we've been there in Bible study, and now we come to worship You. We acknowledge You as Creator. Lord, You are God who has made redemption possible through the work of Your Son, Jesus Christ. By His death, His burial, and resurrection, You have paid the price of sin for those who will call upon You and believe. And Father, we thank You for such a rich salvation. And in that, You stir us up, Father, to give You adoration and worship. and our allegiance. This morning, Father, stir that up by your Holy Spirit's presence through the truth of your word that's revealed to us this morning. Lord God, we love you. I pray, Lord God, that you would put your anointing and your fullness of your spirit upon Lance, Brother Lance Hartsfield, this morning as he comes to speak and feed your sheep. And that, Lord God, our hearts would be receptive to that truth. Father, I pray for those that are recovering from injuries or from loss of loved ones or from surgeries that have happened. Lord, minister to their need and bring them to healing. And Father God, be in our midst this morning so that we experience the reality of your presence. You are worthy of our attention. Lord God, direct us. And Lord God, feed us as we desire to be fed by you. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. God bless you.
All right, please stand as we begin with How Great is Our God.
Let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice.
tell you, if you can go to an athletic event and cheer and clap when something great happens on the field, by gosh, you can clap and cheer for your Lord God. Isn't that true? Amen. All right, we're gonna continue on with praising Him, with Praise Him, Praise Him, hymn number 227.
Hear my faith.
instructions once again. As the offering's taken, if you are giving an offering to your church offering, your tithe, put it in a church envelope. If you are giving to the speaker, be sure that you put it in a love offering envelope. That will distinguish between the two gifts you intend to give. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to ask our ushers to receive this offering. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again that you have allowed us to sing praises to you. And Lord God, that at this time you prompt us out of faith to give a portion out of all that you have poured out into our lives. Lord God, receive these offerings as our heart's commitment and sacrifice to you, and in gratitude for the way that you've blessed. Be glorified through the gifts given, and Lord God, use them to your glory. It would be our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Even though
Thank you, Houston, choir, those at the instruments. Glorious time in our worship through music this morning. Thank you all very much. I have invited a friend, a brother in Christ, and a pastor from Dilley First Baptist Church that I was acquainted with when I was in the previous place of service for 15 years, and I've known Lance Hartsfield a long time. Sat in settings where we discussed God's Word and where I heard him teach and felt very confident that he would come and be able to speak to us during a time of examining Scripture. And so I've invited my friend to come, and I pray that you receive him well as he comes and feeds us this week, and that we will in turn have gained a new friend, and then also will be blessed to know Christ better and to walk with him in glory. Brother, come and teach this morning. Thank you.
Robert, very much for the opportunity, and thank you all for the opportunity to come and get better acquainted again with Robert and Laura, but also to gain new friends. And if you don't mind, we'll just start. I'm going to take this off. I can't preach in a jacket. I know some can. This morning, we're going to be in the book of Jude. And hopefully you've had a chance to look through this book this week. Just as kind of an overview, we'll look at Jude this morning and this evening. Monday and Tuesday night, we'll be in passages in the book of Colossians. On Wednesday, we'll look at a passage out of Acts 16. And in the noon sessions, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, we'll be spending all of that time in the first chapter of James. And so if you know you don't like one of those, you know which time not to come. No, please don't operate that way. But this morning we're on the book of Jude, and we're gonna look at sections of this book. And I don't like to do this, but for time's sake, we're going to skip a chunk. I don't generally do that, but this morning, for time's sake, for the week, we're going to skip a chunk of this. We'll start in the first three verses, and then we'll move from there. We're told some interesting things in the first verse about the author. And you know, it's interesting, whenever we talk about a book of the Bible, when we talk about the book of Jude or Matthew or any of these other books, the first thing that we think about as we consider the author is the guy who actually penned it, right? Now, we can talk back in here today with me here. We think of the guy who actually penned it. Jude identifies himself as the author, and we understand that while Jude was the human author, there is another author, right? And so as we think about and as we talk about even authorship of this, we recognize the Holy Spirit's the one who did this. This was God speaking through this man. But as we think about Jude, Jude identifies himself as a brother of James. And you think, well, that's kind of odd. Why would he identify himself as the brother of James? And we're going to talk about James in the morning or at the noon session tomorrow. James is the one who wrote the book we're going to look at, the book of James. James is identified as a half-brother of Jesus. Interesting, isn't it? What makes that even more fascinating is that Jude does not identify himself as a half-brother of Jesus, but as a brother to James. We get a feel of this. There is a humility to his message. But there's something else about Jude that's somewhat unique. In the first verse, not only does he identify himself as such, but he identifies the recipients of this letter. And he does it in a unique way. Usually we'll read to the saints at Colossae, or we'll hear a geographical description. We don't see that in this text. In fact, there's no geographical designation, there's no denominational distinction, there's no career, no age group, none of that. In fact, not even a reference to your place or position in the church. Like sometimes it's written to the leaders or to the elders at such church or whatever. There's none of that in here. In fact, look at verse 1 and listen to who this is addressed to. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, listen to this, to those who are the called, right? To those who are the called, beloved of God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Who's he talking about? Well, if you're a believer, your name goes there. That's what he's talking about. He's writing this not to individuals or at a specific place. He's talking to you and to me. He's talking to believers. Now, this whole book is written to them. We're going to see in verse 3, he addresses this to beloved. Beloved is another term that says fellow believer, right? Isn't it amazing? I was in a Sunday school class this morning. It's amazing how immediately a believer has a witness of the Spirit in him that these are brothers in Christ. I mean, that's such a special thing. And Jude knew that. Jude is talking to the beloved. I've been at the church that I pastor for long enough to feel like they are family. I've been in here for, you know, hours now, not more than that. But there's already a kinship. There's an awareness of something in you that testifies to something in me. And that something is the Spirit of God. And so we're going to look through this text and we're going to look for the references to us, to the beloved. We're going to look and hear James's address and his instructions and his comments to you. So as we work our way through the book, every time you see beloved, you put your name there. Okay? And so in verse 3, he says, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, stop there for a minute. What a great idea. I mean, it's a yearning within Jude. It must be a yearning in your heart to just revel in the wonder of what's been given to us in salvation. And what a great celebration, what a wonderful thing to do is to gather with God's people and do just that, celebrate the gifts that he has given us. He has given us salvation, which includes forgiveness of all our sins. Jesus bore all wrath of God for all your sins and for all of my sins. So that now there is no longer any condemnation to us who are in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thing. If that doesn't make you excited, something's wrong. It would be great to just revel in the gifts that he's given us. He's given us forgiveness. He's given his Spirit within us. His Spirit within us that transforms not only my thinking, Romans 12, 1 and 2, but my behavior. And not only that, transforms my affections so that I love the things I'm supposed to love. The Spirit of God working that transformation in me not only accomplishes those things, but he plants within me a hunger for his word, a hunger that is insatiable, but satisfied by the word that he plants. And then not only does he give me the word, he also gives me the understanding of that word. Then he places me in his family, a group of people that I can love and that love me and encourage me and correct me, his church. All of those things are things that I'm guessing, at least partially, motivated you to come here today. It's because of your awareness of that, your awareness of what you have in Christ, what God gave you, what He is doing in you, what He is accomplishing through you, drives me to go to His people and celebrate with His people what He's doing. And that's Jude. His first intention is he thought about, I think I'm going to write about this great salvation we have. But something changes. In fact, in the midst of that emotion, Jude had a change of mind and heart. It is as if, in verse 3, Jude reminds us of the wonderful thing that we have, the desire even that we have to celebrate it. And then it's as if he grabs us by the shoulders and gives us a bit of a shake. And he calls us to something. He calls us to more than just a celebration. He calls us to something that I want us to consider this morning. So listen to what he says. He says, I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, but I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you would contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Your translation may read slightly different, but whenever you get to that change, but I wrote to you, this translation says, appealing to you. That word appealing is generally used in the sense of encouragement. In fact, like in 1 Thessalonians 2:11, it's like a father encouraging his son. It means to call alongside. You've heard that before. You know that. But it's very important to hear that in this. Jude doesn't say, listen, we could celebrate this gospel that we have, but something has moved me to call you to do something. And so I'm going to send you out as lone rangers and snipers for the gospel. That's not what he says. He says that I'm calling you alongside. Do you see the difference? This isn't undercover work. This isn't sniper work. This is corporate work. He's calling us to lock arms with one another. He's calling us to come together for this. And he says, I'm appealing to you that you would earnestly contend. That's an intense word. In fact, I don't usually do this, but the word that that's translated from is the word agonizomai. Can you hear a familiar word in that? Agonize. Agonizomai. It means more than just a casual assignment. This is a call for us to agonize over something. He says, I'm calling you to earnestly contend for what? For the faith. And listen, it's the faith that he's talking about here. He's not talking about your faith, which is a special thing and a wonderful thing. And we will talk about this within this context. But he's talking about the faith, not talking about you personally believing in Jesus, trusting him. He's talking about the body of truth. The body of truth that we identify as the gospel. Who God is, our condition without God, what God did to accomplish salvation, what he continues to do in the life of the believer, where he's taken us and what he's going to do. That's the faith. And what Jude says is, I am calling you alongside. And I'm calling you alongside to earnestly contend for that faith. Well, why, Jude? Why would there be such a bee in your bonnet? Why in the world would we need to be so aggressive in the defense and contention for this faith? We know what we believe. Do you see why? It's the first few words in verse 4. Anytime you see a verse begin with the word for or because, man, your little antennas need to go up. He says, because, you want to know why we earnestly contend for the faith? We earnestly contend for the faith because certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Do you hear that? Not he might, not he will, not to prevent such a thing, but because it's already happened. He's already infiltrated the ranks. So earnestly contend. Earnestly contend for what? The faith. What about the faith does he tell us? Did you catch that? This is not some fuzzy, unclear thing. He says, we earnestly contend for the faith that is once and for all delivered to the saints. Listen. That ought to thrill you. That ought to excite us. The gospel, the faith. It's not fuzzy. It's not indistinguishable. It's not whatever you feel like it might mean to you. This is definitive, clear, and knowable, and established. And beyond that, it's given to us in a document. And so that's what he says, that's what you defend. That's what you earnestly contend for. That's what you agonize over. And where do you do it? You do it wherever you are. In your family, with your kids, at your job, with your peers, in the grocery store, on the internet. You earnestly contend. You earnestly contend for the faith by speaking the truth clearly, by articulating what it means, by inviting others, and identifying error. I mean, part of contending for the faith is showing people what isn't the faith. But let me tell you, by the words of verse 4, it really hones our focus. In verse 4, and we're not going to go into 4 through 16. Verses 4 through 16 describe the enemy. The enemy is the false teacher. And in general, false teaching. We're not going to go through that. We do benefit from knowing his tactics. And 4 through 16 talks about his tactics. We benefit by knowing his methods. But what I want us to focus on is basically where the battle takes place. If he's infiltrated the ranks, it certainly happens in your home. In your home, you need to earnestly contend for the faith. You want your children to know the truth. You earnestly contend for the faith whenever it comes to your job and your friendships and all of that. But let me tell you, the battle is right here, believe it or not. It is in the church. Whenever you have some yahoo come in like me, you've never met me. I mean, Robert has. And we have a lot of confidence in Robert. Or at least you did till I came. but you've never met me. And the problem is, once you get to know me, shouldn't change. I tell the folks at the church that I pastor, and this text here commands us, Everything that's spoken in the name of God from this pulpit, from any pulpit, needs to be checked by you through that book in your Bible. I mean, in your lap. That is what checks it. It doesn't matter if it comes from a stranger or a friend. You got to check it. And by the way, this infiltration of error not only takes place from the pulpit, it takes place in every form of teaching in the church. And I want you to hear this. There is no more effective nor efficient method of teaching than songs. Telling you, you will walk out of here today maybe saying, "He will hold me fast." You won't be quoting anything I said. Next week, you won't remember any phrase that I said, but you'll remember, "He will hold me fast." I hope you remember it. That is an effective tool for teaching. So that means we have to carefully examine what we're teaching when we're singing. And listen, this isn't just Houston's job. It's all of our jobs. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 3 squarely puts that responsibility on your shoulders. Now, churches sometimes call elders as kind of a front line against false teaching. But even in those, guess where the responsibility lies? The congregation. You know why Philippians 4:3 says that the congregation is what gathers to themselves teachers to tickle their ears? By the way, you know how you gather them? You gather them by allowing them to stay when they teach error, even if you don't recruit them. Hear this. I mean, I know this is, you asked me to come and I'm saying this. That's the truth. We are to earnestly contend for the gospel and for the truth of Scripture and for the faith by being careful what we hear in here. Now, certainly, whenever we go out into the community, whenever we deal with our own families, when we deal with other interactions, we need to be careful and alert, because the inside and unnoticed enemy has a very broad platform. Everybody you encounter during the week speaks from a faith system. Everybody does. Now, some of them are tailored and manicured, and some people's faith systems are subconscious, but they all speak from a faith perspective, from a system. And so we got to be careful. Now, you may say, "Well, now, Lance, you know, I think that's true, but listen, I don't really know it well enough, so you're going to have to do it for us." Or you may say, "Well, you know, I mean, I agree with that, but man, I'm really busy. Robert's going to have to take care of it for us." That's not an option. Who's this directed to? You remember in verse 1, every believer. Not theologians, not pastors, not evangelists, not professional godly people. It's for every believer. That's our job. And listen, if we don't have something worth fighting for, if we don't have something worth standing up for, folks, we may as well shut this place down. Make it an indoor archery range. It'd make a great one of those. But if we don't have something that we love enough to fight for, we don't have the real thing. And so Jude says, fight for it. Earnestly contend for it. See the significance and seriousness of this. In the home, in the church, in the job, everywhere you go, earnestly contend for the faith. So Lancer got it. I've got it. But what we don't see in this is that this is not the only battle line. In fact, in my understanding of the book of Jude, the starting place is described in verses 17 through 21. Now, we're going to skip verses 4 through 16. And you'll forgive me for doing that, because we're just jumping to all the instructions directed specifically to the believer. So in verse 3, we saw, beloved, earnestly contend for the faith by standing for the faith and identifying error. But if you skip over to verse 17, guess what you see again? But you, beloved, he's coming back after a warning and a description of the false teacher and his methods and means and message. Then he comes in verse 17 back to the believer and he says, listen here, I've got something specifically for you. This goes from verse 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21. Now we're going to look at verses 22 and 23 tonight. It's important, but we're going to save that for tonight. And so in verses 17 through 21, we see five things that he tells us to do. But and I know there's a lot of instructions, but I want you to hear, listen for this as we look at these. Four of these things that we're going to read enable the fifth. That make sense? Four of them help us do the fifth one. So start in verse 17. Beloved, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles. If you in your Bible, and if you don't, I understand, but if you do, you might circle that. Remember the words of the apostles. But he says, remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there shall be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. Listen to the way he describes these guys. These are the ones who cause divisions. This translation says worldly minded. You know what worldly minded, you know what that literally is? Merely natural. What you are automatically. What I am automatically. The next one, devoid of the Spirit. That's the guys we're to watch out for. The problem is that's me sometimes. Or somebody I know, right? Isn't that you sometimes? Yeah, sometimes we operate on a merely natural level. We got to be careful. Paul says, you watch out for that. But the phrase I want us to catch, the first one, is the overall instruction of verse 17. Remember the words of the apostles. Verse 20. But you, beloved, another instruction. Listen to these three participles. There's three participles in here and one command. You came here for a grammar lesson, right? Verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Did you catch the three participles? The three participles are building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, and then the last at the end of the verse, waiting for the mercy of the Lord. So you got those four things, those three participles, and then that first one, you ought to remember the words of the apostles. Those four things enable us to do the imperative, the command in this text. What's the command in the text? You caught that. Verse 21. Keep yourself in the love of God. Did you know that's a command? Oh, y'all aren't even looking me in the eye anymore. That's hard to hear, isn't it? I mean, whenever he says that I am supposed to keep myself in the love of God, I can't do that. I can't. My flesh has no ability to do that. Listen, if your flesh, if you think your flesh has that ability, you hadn't read Galatians. In fact, you hadn't read much of the Bible. I can't. I can't do it on my own. So what in the world is he talking about? In fact, if I wasn't reading it right there, I might squabble with a little bit that the Bible said that. Of course, we know it does. John 15, 9 and 10, Jesus himself said it. He said, "Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have abide in my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So it's a command. Well, what does he mean? Well, some have suggested, well, maybe what he's meaning is we don't get on the discipline side of his love, right? Because that doesn't feel much like love. That sounds good, but it's inconsistent with the whole Bible. Did you know that the Bible encourages us with the discipline of God? Hebrews 12 says, listen, if you're getting disciplined for disobeying, you need to celebrate, because that means you belong to God. It's an evidence that he loves me, and it encouraged me. Listen, just to be real candid with you, that is a consistent reminder in my life that I belong to God. Whenever I feel his discipline for a specific disobedience, that's an encouragement. Ought to be to you too. He's not saying don't experience that part of God's love. That's not what he's saying. He is literally saying, keep yourself in the love of God. In other words, keep yourself in a love relationship with God. And again, it's like, wait a minute. I can't do that. I can put no confidence in the flesh. Nothing I can do can do that. And so how is it possible that Jesus' half-brother, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would tell me to prepare yourself to earnestly contend for the faith, keep yourself in the love of God, when I can't do it? Well, hopefully you've had a chance to read the book of Jude this week, and you've been reminded that this book begins and ends with one of the most spectacular truths in Scripture. It's one we just sang about. Verse 1, God's the one who keeps me. Verse 24, God's the only one who can keep me. Well, but wait a minute. So what's he saying here? Because he's not saying, keep yourself in the love of God, wink, wink. No, he's saying this is for real. This is a command. I love when Scripture does this. You are familiar with Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The next verse, you remember? Because, another one of those four passages, because it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So he says, work out, not logic. That's not the work out. That's not the word. Work out means literally work to the outside. Work out your salvation, because God's the one working in here. He's the one doing it. To will and to do according to his good pleasure. Well, wait a minute. If he's willing and doing according to his good pleasure, then it's just going to be done. Right? That's a good one not to answer on. He called us to be engaged. He called us to respond. He called us to be active. He's doing it, and I'm responding. I am responsive to His prompting. That is precisely what these four things do to enable the command. Look at these four things. You remember the first one in verse 17? Remember the words of the apostles? What is the words of the apostles? The Bible, right? God's word. God's word. He says, remember the words of the apostles. He's telling us how to keep ourselves in the love of God. So this really matters. This really matters. And by the way, if you're not doing this, you're not even be His. Now, I'm not saying that you got to have these labels, but you got to be engaged in this process. And so, what does He say? Well, first thing you do is you remember the words of the apostles. You study the word. We say, well, now, wait a minute. I thought God was doing something here. He is. Did you know that Romans chapter 3 says that no one seeks God on their own? Did you know that? I'm going to take a chance here. How many of you knew that Romans 3 said that? Good. Most of us, or a lot of us. If no one seeks God on their own, how would I ever remember the words of the apostles? Why would I ever study Scripture? The only way that can happen is if the Holy Spirit plants that desire in here. You with me? That's good news. Because He plants the desire, and what do? I act like a baby. In fact, that is even the picture in 1 Peter 2. Like a baby craving the milk of the Word. I want to know truth. I want to study Scripture because God's put a hunger in here, so I run to Scripture. You say, well, Lance, that's really not you. That's right. I'm responding to the work that God's doing. He planted a hunger in here, and I ran to the Word because I was hungry to know the truth. The next one he says really sounds big. Building yourself up on your most holy faith. You see that in verse 20? How in the world am I supposed to do that? I mean, I don't even have the skills to do that. I'm not even sure all of the points of the faith. So how do I do this? Well, Colossians chapter 2, verse 7 says that that's a work God does. Well, how does He do it? As I study His Word, guess what He does? He builds my faith. Say, Lance, that's awfully convenient that you would just guess that it works that way. I'm not guessing. Romans 10, 17 says, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And so, I study the Word, and God produces something in me beyond my ability, but beyond my understanding. God takes this truth, and He begins to build in me a faith that is strong and real and transformative and shareable. That's what He does. He does that work. So I respond to the nudging to study. I study, and God takes the Word, and He builds faith in me. And as I'm doing that, I'm praying, God, please do that work in me. By the way, if you study Scripture like you read the newspaper, you're missing something. If you read Scripture like you read a history book or a fiction book, you're missing the point. The only way that we can read Scripture and benefit from it to its fullest is to ask the author to do a work in us as we read it and study it. I mean, gracious, y'all. You got the author that lives in you. Right? If you're a believer, you do. Romans 8:9 says that if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Jesus. And so if we've got the Holy Spirit within us, He inspired this book. He preserved it for us. All we got to do is ask Him to show us. And so we pray, the third one, we pray in the Spirit. Now, there's no reason to make that complicated. Did you know that there's no way to pray, really pray, if you don't pray in the Spirit? Romans 8:25. Right? We don't know how to pray as we ought to pray, but the Holy Spirit prays for us. He has in our weakness. And so we pray in dependence on the Holy Spirit, and we ask Him to do that work. After you ask Him to do that work, after you study, after you pray, and you trust God to be building your faith, what do you do next? You could probably throw 10 different things up there, but on the most basic level, you know what you do? You wait. You pray and you wait. You've been there. You've been there. Some of you have been praying for a long time about really important stuff. Pray and wait. You're not waiting till you have tipped the scales. You're not waiting until you have persuaded God to do. You know what you're waiting on? You're waiting on mercy. You're waiting on mercy. That's what we're waiting on. And so as you study Scripture, as you trust that God is building your faith in that moment, and you pray and you ask Him, then you simply wait for the mercy of the Lord to accomplish that work in you. That prepares you for the other battle line. You know what this right here, verses 17 through 21, you know what it's really called? Paul called it in 1 Timothy 6:12, fighting the good fight of faith. He told Timothy to do that. Fight the good fight of faith. And then he says an interesting thing. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight of faith. I've finished my course. Faith is a fight. We're going to talk about that a little bit this week. But part of one of the most important parts of this is that we pray and ask the Lord to show us His truth, to grow us in our faith, to do those things that you're praying He'll do in that loved one's life. Pray and trust and wait. We said, Lance, I got one question. If God is the only one that can keep me, and verse 1 and verse 24 says He will, why do I have to pray that He'll do that? That's a good question, isn't it? I'm glad you asked it, if you asked it. You know Matthew 6. You know it, right? You know Matthew 6:33. That's a famous verse, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Within that chapter, Jesus says, look at the lilies of the field. You remember that, right? Look at the lilies of the field. I mean, if God clothes them in such splendor, He'll take care of you, right? He says, you don't need to worry about what you're going to eat. He'll provide it. Right? Come on, buy into this. Yes, He says that. But if you back up in that chapter, you come to the model prayer. Do you remember what Jesus said in the model of prayer? He said, this is what I want you to pray regularly. Among other things, give us this day our daily bread. Wait a minute. I thought he was going to take care of that. He is going to take care of it. But he's called you to pray. God uses means. And prayer is one of those means. He's called you. He's commanded you. He's invited you to pray. So, do you know what? I pray probably more consistently than anything else. Lord, keep me. Keep me faithful. I pray that for my kids. Pray that for those in the church that I pastor. I'll pray that for you. But you ought to be praying that. God's the only one that can do it. But he's invited me and you to ask. See, as we ask him, it does a couple of things. For one, it reminds me of my dependence on him. And for two, it helps me to see his hand at work when he does it. And listen, we want to see his hand at work. You say, well, I really would love to see God at work. You know, the reality is he is at work. He's at work right here. He's at work at First Baptist Edna. He's at work in your life. He's at work in your family. That little nudge that you have to spend a little time in his word, that didn't come from your grandmother. That came from your God. And as you respond to that and you pray, Lord, use this to build the faith in me, then you're prepared to earnestly contend for the faith. We need to take it seriously. So we're going to spend this evening and the next 3 days talking about that. Well, let's stand and pray. Father, we are so thankful for your faithfulness. Your faithfulness not only to keep us, but your faithfulness to grow us. Your faithfulness to prompt in us the work that you want done. And so, Lord, we trust you to do that. And I pray that as we gather this week, that you will accomplish this spectacular work in us in a way that we can actually observe it. Thank you for your faithfulness. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm going to be at the bought floor level here, and it's a time to respond. God has spoken through his servant. I know that the Spirit has moved in this place, and now opportunity to respond. And our brother told us about response in this very message. And so as the Lord moves, respond. And I'll be here to pray. The altar will be open for you, but let's take time to do that as part of our worship.
Come home,
come home,
come.
I experienced a certain movement as our brother was speaking. And he started asking, are you praying and are you waiting? I know there are several of us. We've got issues going on. We're praying for wisdom. We're praying for guidance. We're praying for the Lord's answers. These are the things we need to be committing to Him and exercising the patience the Spirit will give us to wait upon Him as He brings about His answer. And it will be for His glory and for your good as you yield to Him. I pray that through this week, that will be your heart's response. And that by the end of this week, maybe everything won't be solved, everything won't be revealed, but you will have a pattern now that is set forth for you to deal with the Lord and trust Him as He keeps you. I love that that passage in Jude begins with He will keep you, and at the end, to Him who is able to keep you, He keeps you, and He will hold you fast. Father, thank You for the privilege You've given us to be in this place today. And Lord God, we look forward to coming back and being fed some more through this week. Stir our spirits, Lord God, fill us with Your love and understanding. And then, Lord God, help us to be found faithful to respond so that we might experience being equipped to be able to contend for the faith and to rest in You as You do Your work in us that is on display outwardly as we walk with You. Lord God, You are a good God. Accompany us as we depart from this place as You've promised, and bless in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Brother Houston will close us out.
We're going to close with the doxology.